promotes you. The Lord is the one who brings the increase. When you are faithful with what you have, God will increase you. Hallelujah. Verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We have different gifts. And I want to ask you a question today. Do you know your grace? Do you know your gifting? If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give bountifully or give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. I want you to pray for yourself. Pray for revelation knowledge. Pray for understanding. Lift your voice to the Lord and say, Lord, I desire to know why I am here on earth. Pray that the Lord would quicken up your spirit man right now concerning your purpose, your destiny. There is a race that you must run, and there are victories to be won. But we need to pray for them to manifest. Come on now, pray to the Lord and say, Father, as I sit under the ministry of the word, stir up my gift. Let me see who I am and what I'm supposed to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray this morning that you'd move by your power this morning. We pray, Father, that you'd awaken each and every one of us, that you'd bring life, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Father, to every bone that is dry this morning, I speak life to those dry bones. We pray that, Father, passion would rise up again in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your presence this morning. We give you glory and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, we're continuing this morning on the theme, the unction to function. We've been doing this for the past 4 weeks, and this week is part 5, and we're doing the unction to function. I want you to know that God has called you. You are called. You are, and you are commissioned. You are special. And each one of us need to have this revelation. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the Lord for, you are called by God. There's a God in heaven who is still calling His people. Hallelujah. There is a God in heaven who is still sending people into the field. Hallelujah. I want you to know that the harvest is there, but the laborers are a few. And my desire and my heart for us is that as we go through this series, there's an awakening in your heart that says there is more about me. There is more about me. Hallelujah. Now, last week we dealt with 4 of the 7 motivational gifts, which are the verbal gifts. We spoke about the gift of the teacher, the prophet. We spoke about the leader. And what is the 4th one? The exhorter. Those are the 4 gifts we covered last week, and we sent out the notes. And I'm hoping that something is happening in your spirit, man. And this morning we are doing the remaining 3. Now, let me begin by saying, what you appreciate appreciates in value. Okay? What you appreciate appreciates in value. Your wife appreciates in value when you appreciate her. Your friendships appreciate in value when you appreciate the friendship. When you pay attention to what you have, it takes on a different value. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest feelings you'll ever experience is seeing someone enjoying a gift you gave them. Just think about a birthday gift you gave to somebody, and it is this suit. And it was the only suit that the pastor has. And the pastor wears it Sunday in, Sunday out. It does something to you. Because you're saying, man, I add value to this man. You gave somebody, Nike shoes, and you see them wearing them every Saturday. They have them, they're enjoying them. Your heart is full. Why? Because you're saying, my gift is valued. But the opposite is true as well. If you give me a gift and you've never seen me wearing that gift, something happens in your heart. You're like, well, was the size bad? Was the color wrong? Was the fit not the right one? Your heart is troubled. Why? Because you feel somebody is not appreciating what you gave them. And this morning I want you to know, God finds great pleasure when we value the gifts He gave us. God is excited. He's ecstatic when He sees His children embracing who they are, embracing their purpose. And this morning I want to ask you a question. How much value do you place on God's gift over your life? How much value do you place on your gifting? Now, I want you to realize that gifts that are underutilized will diminish in impact and in results. Gifts that are underutilized will die a natural death. That is why when somebody has been confined to a bed for a long time, they forget how to walk, their muscles degenerate, and one needs to go back on a journey to rebuild their ability to walk again. Why? What you don't use, you lose. The same thing applies to your gift. What you don't use, you lose. Matthew 25, verse 29. The Bible says, this is the story of the talents. But the end of the story there, Jesus says, for to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will abound. But from him who has not, even that which he has shall be taken away from him. To the one who has, more will be given. And the context was of the talents. The one who had more talents went and did work with his talents, and he gained more. He came back to his master and he says, Master, you gave me this and this is how much I made. And the one who had the one talent said, I know you are a bad guy. You want to reap where you did not sow. I decided to bury this one and here is your talent. And he was called wicked. Could it be, excuse my words, could it be that there's wickedness when we don't look after the gifts that God has given us? And now here the Bible says, even that which he had, the master says, take it away from him and give it to the one who did something with what he had. This morning, if you don't use your gift, you will lose the gift. In the sense that the gift will degenerate. The gift will not be effective. You will not abound in the gifting. Hallelujah. So they who are diligent in improving the opportunities they have, God will enlarge them and will set before you open doors. In what God has called you to do, what have you done to steward the gift? I'll use it. Hallelujah. Spirit of God, breathe on me again. So the use of your gift, if you can switch off these monitors for me, the use of your gift will transition you from being just a heaven-going Christian. I want this to sink in your spirit, man. I'm excited about heaven, but I am more excited about depopulating hell and populating heaven. And your gift will enable you to say, thy kingdom come. Hallelujah. Let's dive into the rest of the nonverbal gifts this morning. So the Bible says, if you have the gift of mercy, show mercy. So the fifth gift we are going to talk about this morning is the mercy gift. Excuse the pun. The mercy gift. You know, you might think it's a bit messy. But the mercy gift. Now, I don't know how many of us here are full of mercy in their hearts. But I want you to realize that it is one of the most powerful gifts. that we need in the body of Christ. We need people that are full of mercy in their hearts. Hallelujah. You know, in the book of Micah, the Bible says, the Lord loves these three things. He's looking for justice, he's looking for mercy, and he's looking for humility. Hallelujah. Are we full of mercy? The Bible talks about blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, the mercy gift, also known as a gift of compassion, it is typically very loyal. If you're a person with a mercy gift, you stick it out. You go into the fire with people. You are full of compassion. And you have an ability to sense distress, pain, and anguish in other people. When somebody walks through the door, you look at their face. Two people will look at their face, but you can pick it up. There is a bit of sorrowness here. You know, a person with a mercy gift tend to carry people's burdens. And sometimes, those of you who operate in this gift, you feel this heaviness over your shoulders and in your heart. And it's not about you. And then you come across a certain person, you minister to them, something lifts. And you're like, I thought it was my issue. But as you grow in your gift, you look at your life, you're like, my life has no issues. Therefore, this heaviness and this burden I'm feeling, it is for somebody. Therefore, you start praying, Lord, open my eyes to see who is in need of mercy. You come to church ready to minister. Hallelujah. Now, the mercy gift is the opposite of the prophet. Why? The prophet is very quick to judge based on what he sees immediately, but the mercy gift reserves judgment. Before you make a conclusion about somebody's issues, you wait. So, mercy operates in slow motion. So, somebody who is full of mercy, they are slow. They take their time. And it irritates the other gifts. Especially the prophets and the teachers. They look at somebody who's full of mercy like, man, she's taking so much time. We know what we need to do. Let's just get on with it. But she is saying, you don't want to hurt his emotions. So you find that the people who are full of mercy, they are very slow to respond. The reason why they're slow to respond, it is because everything is filtered through the emotions. So they allow their emotions to do their work, and then they respond. But for the prophet, he responds, and then somehow an emotion will come up after he has responded. But a person full of mercy, he is slow. He filters everything through the emotions. Then from the emotions, it goes to the mind and to the intellect. Now, some of us are not that privileged to be that patient. So I'm saying, yeah, we know what we need to do. Why should we wait here? Let's get on with it. But the person who is green, in other words, emotional, they say, maybe let's wait a little bit. Now, the delayed response by mercy people is because they are sensitive to people. When mercy listens, it does not listen to the words only, but it also searches for expressions of feelings. And they want to identify, what am I dealing with? Am I dealing with grief here? Am I dealing with the spirit of rejection? Am I dealing with the spirit of abandonment? What am I dealing with? So they're taking time to process the emotion that is before them. Now I want you to understand this morning that mercy is very central to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Mercy was what drove Jesus to what to do what he did. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 15. Mercy. While the Father cries for justice, the Son came crying for mercy. In the Old Testament, before we go to the scripture, in the Old Testament, you'd hear the Father talking about retribution. He's saying, you did this, I'm going to punish you for that. you're going to pay for your sins. In fact, your sins will not just stop with you. In other words, the punishment of your sins will not stop with you to go to generations. The Father was very high with justice. And the Son came crying out for mercy. You know the song that says, mercy said no. When I was supposed to die because of my sins, mercy said no. When the Father said he's supposed to pay with his own blood, he's supposed to die, mercy said no. I want you to know that mercy is right at the center of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So people who are merciful, they sympathize with you. They are able somehow to put themselves in your own shoes. When people say, only if you can be in my shoes, you'll understand what I'm going through. But I want you to know that people who are full of mercy, somehow God has graced them with an ability to identify with your pain. And this is what the high priest does. The Bible says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. Verse 16, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know that your life experiences prepares you for your ministry? Some of you who are graced with the mercy gift have been through hell. You've been through difficulties in your life. You've lost certain people close to you. You've been rejected by friends. You've been despised. But through it all, you're able to come out. You are comforted by the Holy Spirit. And that is why the Bible says, with the same comfort we received, we are able to comfort those who are in need. Maybe the issues you are going through is because of your gifting. It's because of your grace. It is because somehow the Lord is training you like the Lord Jesus. The Bible says he was tested, he was tempted, yet without sin. The reason why he went through what he went through, it was so that when we go through what we're going through, he's able to comfort you. He's able to walk with you. And I want you to know there's absolutely nothing that you're going through now that Jesus did not go through. So some of you have been going through a process. A process of preparation, and if you pass the process, you'll be able to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying, don't ignore the process. Because as you go through the process, you're being ready, being made ready for the promise. You say, Lord, use me. Lord Jesus, use me. I come just as I am. And he says, oh yeah, I'm doing it. I'm preparing you. And the issues you're going through right now, it is a process of making you ready. If we can understand that, we'll be able to stand in our day of adversity. Matthew 9, verse 36, the Bible says, when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved by compassion. And at some point, the Bible says, he stood over Jerusalem and he wept over the city. And he says, oh Jerusalem, only if you had known the day of your visitation. I want you to know that people who are full of mercy have a tendency to have tears that are very close to their eyelids. They tend to cry a lot. Maybe it's because there's mercy there. Maybe it's because you've got a tender heart. Maybe it is because you have an ability to disperse the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says the Holy Spirit will comfort you, I want you to know that there are times where the Holy Spirit does it directly in the life of a person, but there are times when the Holy Spirit looks for an agent. He looks for a person. He looks for an instrument that he can give that grace and that ability to comfort, and that person, as they operate in their gift, they experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Are you the one this morning that has been called by Father God, full of mercy and grace? Hallelujah. I want you to know it's needed in the church today. What are some of the positive characteristics on the slides? I've got a few, but I've got more on my notes. What are the positive characteristics of this mercy gift? This person has a tremendous capacity to show love. Do you know somebody who can just love? They've been hurt, but they keep on loving. And you're saying, man, there is no way I could just show that type of love after what happened. Well, it's because you don't have the gift. This person is able to sense genuine love on the part of others. They sense genuine love when it is given, when it is contained in somebody. And they also sense fickleness. When we are fickle, when we are not genuine with their love, the people of mercy can easily sniff it from afar. People of mercy feel vulnerable and are easily hurt. Are you here? You're one person who is a cushion, a balloon that can easily be popped and everybody can bruise you. And they say something out of tune, you're bruised, you're hurt, you go home, you cry. You're like, Lord, why do I feel like this? It is because you carry the gift of mercy. Hallelujah. And I want you to know that when you carry the gift of mercy, you need to know how to pray for yourself. You need to know how to guard your heart. Now, we need to know there's a difference between a guarded heart and a heart that guards you. Hallelujah. Some people have a guarded heart whereby they don't allow anybody to come into your life, but some people know how to guard. So there's a difference there. A guarded heart is a closed heart where you don't allow anybody to come into your space. But when you know how to guard your heart, in terms of Proverbs 4 verse 23, if I'm not mistaken, the Bible says, guard your heart above everything else, from it flows the issues of life. So we are called to guard our heart, but not so much to have a guarded heart. And people of mercy, you need to know the difference. How do you guard your heart, and how do you avoid having a guarded heart? Those two are very different. So these people they sense the spiritual and emotional atmosphere of others. The mercy people are attracted to people who are hurting or in distress. You're like, but Lord, why do I always have people coming to me who are broken? Lord, I want people who are strong as well. Well, it's because there is a grace over your life. Hallelujah. I want you to know that God is going to send you people into your life in line with your gift. And the moment you are open to that, you'll be an instrument of glory. Hallelujah. The Lord will send you people. People of mercy, they empathize with those who are hurting. And they sense their emotions. These are the people who can wrap their arms around you and they say, I get you. And you will sense it in your spirit, man, that here is somebody who really gets me because of the gift over their lives. People of mercy, they take action to remove hurt and relieve distress in others. They avoid conflict and confrontation. People of mercy, if you have somebody in your team, they don't like shaking the boat because they want peace. Let's just go together in peace. Oh, another issue is people of mercy are ruled by their heart more than they are ruled by their head. They go with how they sense, how they feel. They go with their intuition. Even if it's not logical, it becomes logical because their heart says so. Now, that's why we need multiple parts to the body for the body to function. You need somebody to make some sense, right? Not just about emotions. What are some of the negative traits, negative characteristics of those who are called to this gift? Well, they can easily get hurt. I've seen it. People who are mercy givers, they easily get hurt by others. That's why we need to pray certain prayers. If you are a person that has been gifted by this and say, Lord, make my forehead as hard as flint so that I'm able to keep on loving your people. Hallelujah. Even if I've been hurt, I've been rejected. Lord, I know you called me to this. And that is when you say, I'll carry my cross. That's your cross. Your cross is not pain. Your cross is not sickness. Your cross is not, your cross is standing with Jesus in what he has called you to do. Another issue is that mercy givers empathize too much with suffering of others to the point where they are easily abused. I've seen mercy givers don't have boundaries. So if you know that you're a mercy person, you need to be very deliberate about creating boundaries around you, lest you're going to run to the ground. Mercy givers tend to be misunderstood by the opposite sex. Why? Because their affection is misinterpreted. I don't know if you've been there. Whereby you're really loving, genuinely loving this person. And the brother thinks, oh yes, she's into me. No, she's not into you. She's just a mercy person. That's when we need boundaries. You feel like in your heart, I need to call this brother and comfort them. Like, wait, maybe. So if you know what God has graced you with, You develop a system around you that carries the grace. We need to have a system around us that enables us to deliver what God has given us for his people. Mercy people tend to be overly needy when they are going through their own issues. Mercy people are sensitive. Why? Because they want to love, they want to be loved the way they love. They want to be ministered to the way they minister to other people. So if you don't visit the mercy person, guess what? They get so hurt. Why? Because they're thinking, this is what they should be doing. But nobody phoned me. Nobody came to my house. They left me alone. And the pastor says, but I sent this person and this person. This guy was expecting the pastor to come. They tend to be overly needy. They tend to avoid giving discipline when in leadership position. So if his mom and dad, if the mom is a mercy giver, she avoids spanking the kids. Like, you know, she feels pain for them. All right. Another issue, the last weakness is they base their decisions on emotions instead of principles. They're like, man, I don't want to rock the boat. Therefore, I'm not going to say it to them. I'm not going to remind them of the T's and C's when they signed up. I'm not going to read them the riot book. And yet, we should be doing that sometimes. Okay, let's look at number 6. The server. Who are servers in this house? Hallelujah. People who are bound full of energy. This is the one who renders aid and relief to others. One who naturally serves the saints. There are people that are all over the place. They want to help. They want to ensure that all is well with the people around you. So servers tend to see the needs of others, especially their physical needs, and they have a desire to meet those needs. If you are a server in the church, we can see it, we know it, and I'm sure you know people around us. In our church in Centurion, I know there's a guy by the name of Loazi. Loazi is a perfect example of a server. Loazi is all over the place, full of energy and willing to go the extra mile. He's a guy who gives you the plus one service in everything that he does. That's Loazi for you. Full of energy. I remember we used to have Samantha in this church. Full of energy as well. She would have her hands in so many things. And Samantha, if you're watching, God bless your soul. Now, that is what a server does. They want to serve. They are willing to invest a considerable amount of time and energy into the lives of others. I want you to know that people with this gift, they do not want to be kings. But they are happy to be working behind the scenes, and they are what we call king makers. They are the people who make the king look great. Not because he knows everything, but there are servants behind him who say, King, we don't want to be in the front. We'll do everything so that you look great, you sound great, you do everything to your best of ability. These are kingmakers. Do we have kingmakers in the house this morning? People just with a desire to serve without being in the spotlight. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. The Bible says, and as they went, it happened that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Servers love through serving. So servers, when they serve, they feel they're really ministering to the Lord. But there are times in our lives where we are required to be at the feet of Jesus. Glory be to God. But we need Marthas in the church. We need Marthas in our workplaces. We need Marthas in our houses so that things that need to be done will get done. And the Bible says she was distracted serving. Servers can easily be distracted in so many projects. Servers can get so consumed when they are serving, and they will ignore what is of the paramount importance. Servers in the church, the pastor is preaching, the server will be running around at the back there. I'm like, no. This time is not for you to run around. Just sit and listen to God's word. That is what servers do. So they recognize, these are the positive, they recognize practical needs and are quick to meet them. That's what a server does. Quick to meet practical needs. And they enjoy manual jobs. They enjoy manual function. They function very well when they use their hands. So you find that a server is very restless when their hands are not touching things. They rearrange things even though they're all good. Like, so why are we rearranging the cups now? Because you just feel like I need to do something with my hands. They enjoy showing hospitality. You don't mind hosting people. You don't mind preparing meals for people who are sick. You don't mind doing the manual thing that will make life easy for people around you. You know what? Servers have a hard time saying no to requests to help. That's why servers can easily be abused. They can't say no. So they end up saying yes, 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 and they end up doing a shoddy job on all of the things. Now, if you are a server, you need to know those type of weaknesses and hone your gift in so that the glory of the Father can be seen when you do a perfect job. Hallelujah. Are you a server in the house this morning? Servers meet the needs of others before their own needs. They have a tendency of ignoring their own needs. That is why when you have a server in the house of God, you need to pay attention to them and bless them so much when you have an opportunity, because they are so much outward looking that they ignore themselves. Now, do you see how a healthy church operates? The moment we understand how these gifts operate, we are able to then ensure that the body of Christ is in equilibrium. It functions in the way it should. Servers freely uses up personal assets of time, money, and strength to help others. That's what a server does. Let's look at some weaknesses. Well, Martha went to Jesus and said, Jesus, can't you see that Mary is just seated by you and I'm busy by myself? Please tell her to come help me. You know what? Servers are overly critical of those who neglect other people's needs. They are highly critical. They're like, but we should be serving this person. We should be helping out this situation. We should be doing this and that and that. And they tend to point fingers on people who don't do much in serving others.
That's what servers do.
Servers, a negative, may neglect own family's needs in serving others. Servers, sometimes the task becomes more important than the people. Servers want to be appreciated, and when they are not appreciated, they are hurt. Don't think that when they are serving, they don't expect you to notice. Servers want to be noticed, and it's important that as people in the church, we notice the servers and walk by them and say, man, I really appreciate, man, what you've been doing. Keep on going. May the Lord give you strength. Guess what? You've just put wind under their wings and they start running. Let's do that. Words of affirmation will go a long way for servers. And one of the issues of servers, they will experience more physical problems in terms of their body due to anxiety. They are anxious because they are always on the go. If they see something that's not working, their heart is palpitations are hitting them. Like, no, we can't. We need to deal with that. We need to fix that. And there is a problem there. Let's look at the giver. I'm rushing here so that we can finish on time. The giver. How many of us are givers in the house? Hallelujah. Very, very few, you know, but I want you to know we need givers in the house of God. Jesus himself had a treasurer in the form of Judas. Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, had the pocket of money. And the Bible says from time to time, Judas would use the money for his own needs. He would go on holiday using church money. He would buy his kids some bikes from church money. Yeah, that's what Judas would do. Judas would take his wife on a date on church money. That's what Judas did. Judas would send some of the money to his mother-in-law out of the church money. And Jesus knew. And he kept quiet. We are not told that Jesus ever addressed Judas on his money issues. No. Jesus addressed him. When it came to what he had called him to do, he said to Judas, what you need to do, rise up and do quickly. The givers in the house, hallelujah. Now I want you to know that givers are bestowed with the grace to use resources in a very effective manner. Givers have a way, if you give them something, they will maximize it in the way that they make use of it. Givers operate in secret. Rarely does a giver trumpet his giving. Givers are those who just, they want to give unanimously. They don't want nobody to know that they've given so much towards the work of the ministry. So if you are the one who wants to give and you want to be known, maybe you don't have the gift of giving. Because your satisfaction is what people say about you. But for a giver, it's not so much what people say about them, it's when they see value coming out of what they would have given. That is what givers do. Givers are very good at acquiring material things, but rarely do they use them for their own purposes. They have an understanding of a kingdom principle that says things come through them to somebody else. Hallelujah. That's what a giver does. You find that givers will have multiple businesses because, in fact, God graces givers with an ability to do ventures, and the ventures more often than not work. And you find that givers will say, I'm going to do a business, and this specific business, the proceeds from this business will support that pastor, will support that missionary, will support that church. Out of that business, that's what givers do. Kingdom finances. I want you to know there is a calling called givers. Maybe it is you. Maybe you haven't paid attention to it. But the moment you know that God has called you as a giver, it changes the way you pray about your business or the way you pray about your workplace. You say, Lord, give me more than what I need. Open up doors for me, Lord, because I see a need there. I see a need there. I don't have capacity now. So you start pushing projects, not for yourself, but for God's kingdom. So the Lord seems to grant givers a natural wisdom and insight into the usefulness of items. So they have this natural business acumen, an ability to see opportunities where some of us would see risk, threats, but for them they see an opportunity. And that's what a giver does. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 9 verse 36. Acts 9 36. And the Bible says, in Joppa was a certain disciple named Tabitha, translated Dorcas. She was full of good works and kind deeds which she did. And it happened in those days, becoming sick, she died. And washing her, they laid her in an upper room. And because Lydda was near Joppa, hearing that Peter is in need, the disciples sent two men to him, begging him not to delay to come to them. Verse 39, and rising up, Peter went with them. And when he had come, look at this, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And putting them all out, Peter knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Tabitha, what prompted her resurrection? It was her faithfulness in the gifting of God over her life. There was a testimony that preceded her. They said, no ways, this one is not ready to go. There are so many widows that are outstanding. They haven't been taken care of, and nobody in this city has done what this woman has done. Lord, this one is not ready to come home. And Peter came, prayed for Tabitha, and she rose up from the dead. I want you to know that your gift will speak for you. Your grace will speak on your behalf. Hallelujah. I want you to know that if there is a grace over your life of giving, you find that when God increases you in your finances, you don't increase your expenses in the same rate. You say, the Lord has increased me. I'm now a six-digit earner. I should be moving into an estate, but I'm not going to do that because I need to go into social gove. I need to go to Mamelodi. There are needs there. So you deprive yourself. You know what? A lot of us, when we are increased financially, we increase our expenses to a point where you remain on the same level of giving, though you are living at a different dimension in your lifestyle. Givers say, I'm not going to change my vehicle. My vehicle is fully paid, and I've been giving so much to the house of God. I'm going to keep my vehicle. It is running. And whatever increase I get, Father, I'm going to send it to Malawi for missions work. That's what givers do. But you know what we do, most of us? With every little bit of increase, we increase exponentially on our expenses. That is why we don't grow in our giving. And I want to challenge you today. If you want to increase in your expenses, you better pray for a multiple increase in your earning so that your giving continues to grow. Am I talking to somebody this morning? One day I'm going to talk about financial stewardship in the kingdom. We need to understand these principles. Running out of time here. What are the positive characteristics? I'm going to just run through them quickly. So the giver gives freely of money, of possessions, of time, and of energy. So you know what? You are a giver right now, but you don't have money. You don't have shelete. You don't have the Benjamins. You don't have the money, right? But you've got time in your hands. If you're a giver, you'll be able to give bountifully out of your time. Let me give you an example and a hint. We have somebody who cleans the church. Every Friday, she comes to clean the church. And we pay every month a certain amount of money. And you there, you're a giver, and you say, Lord, I don't have money. Come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I'm going to clean the church. Guess what? You are giving. There are multiple ways of giving. And whatever we're paying, the cleaner goes to paying rent. Giving, multiple ways of giving. So it's not just money. It's your time. It's your energy. Givers believe God
is the source of their supply. So they are not fixated about Laban, the boss at work. No, they're not fixated about the market, how it is fluctuating. They say, my God is my provider. Whatever happens on the stock market happens, but there's a God in heaven. And God is my source. Am I talking to somebody this morning? If you are not a giver, you get fixated on the fluctuations on your shares. Like, yeah, man, I've lost so much. But the giver stays calm and he talks to the Father. And he knows, like Isaac, the Bible says Isaac sowed in the days of drought. He planted when everybody else was saying, there's no rain, there's no rain. And Isaac planted. And the Bible says in that year, he harvested 100-fold. And he became so strong. Why? He did not live by earthly principles. He lived by heavenly principles. Every giver needs to walk in that dimension. There's so many positives here, but negatives? Well, you need to be careful. Don't control your pastor. Like, man, I've been giving. What have you done with the money? Where has the money gone? Honestly, trust your leaders. I mean, if you're under godly leadership, your money is in good hands. That's why you need to know what type of a pastor you're going to have. And if the guy is dodging, you start seeing him changing cars every other year. But so, then you got to be worried. I'm talking about, you've got to be careful. Your financial strength doesn't give you the right to control the work of the ministry. You might be strong financially, but hey, that's your space. Leave the people who've been called into leadership to lead the house of God. And that's how the church becomes strong. So they may use money also to escape responsibility. So this guy knows he's a big giver in the church. He doesn't attend prayer. He doesn't attend discipleship courses. He doesn't go on outreach. He's like, I've sent my money. No. You have sent your money, but you're still a disciple of Jesus Christ. Come sit and be taught. When you understand your gift, you know how to steward it. I'm going to stop there. Let's stand on our feet. We're going to pray. You are graced. You are gifted. You are called. You are loved. Hallelujah. The Lord is counting on you. The Lord is depending on you. And I can tell you that when we operate in these seven motivational gifts, we become relevant to our community. And as you can see, these gifts are not ranked in any way. They are all important. And I want you to know you have more than one. At different variety, in a different degree, you have more than one. And all of that combination of these motivational gifts make you a unique person. Makes you different. Hallelujah. Come on now, let's just pray for the grace to operate in the gifts. Pray, Lord, come and help me in the name of Jesus. My Father, my God, we pray this day.